So I want to open up with this quote. My name is Andy, in case you don't know who I am. I'm the Andy who's cooked the lunch. So if you aren't busy for lunch and you want to join us for lunch, then there's a few spare places, then come and speak to me. So I want to start with this quote. And it's a quote that you may or may not have come across, I don't know, but this is the quote. It says, "I will not sacrifice my knowledge of the goodness of God on the altar of human reasoning so that I can have an explanation for a seemingly unanswered prayer." Let me quote it again to you. "I will not sacrifice my knowledge of the goodness of God on the altar of human reasoning so I can have an explanation for a seemingly unanswered prayer." And I want to illustrate that with a little bit of history about my life. And I might get a little bit emotional. So don't worry about that if you're a bit worried about emotion. Because I was just singing that song, "Love So Undeniable, I Can Hardly Speak." And I'm like, I can hardly get my words out. I'm supposed to be speaking. So that's going to be great, isn't it? But I want to illustrate a little bit of my journey to illustrate that quote. Because I want to be real with you in this context of the culture of God's goodness. Because in some ways there's a real paradox that goes on in our lives when we put a flag or a stake into our lives with that statement, "God is good." Because what do we do when life and the circumstances of life don't illustrate that truth, that God is good? And some of you will know this already, and some of you may not know this, but Sue and I went through 14 years of trying for children. And it was really interesting this week. We went to see a doctor. And one of the questions the doctor asked us, and I won't go into all the details, but one of the things the doctor said, you don't have children, was that a life choice? I thought, well, that's an interesting question. And I was like, no, it wasn't a life choice. It was just the choice of life. And during those 14 years of us trying for children, and that led into a whole world of doctors and tests. Whenever they tell you this story, shall I tell you this story? I'm looking at Sue. So we had to test my sperm, and I had to go. I'll tell you this story. You know, whatever. If you go, so we had to test his sperm. So I had some sperm in a jar to take to the hospital, and it had to be done first thing in the morning. And so we went to the hospital. Don't visualize it too much, but we went to the hospital, and we're going to the hospital, and I'm in the car on my own. Sue's at work. Were you in the passenger seat? I can't remember. Anyway, we get stuck in traffic going to the hospital, and there's only like a life window that we had to get to the hospital in time by. So we're rushing down. Now we're stuck. We're going to the hospital, and I'm going a little bit fast in the car. And a police car comes up behind us. And I'm like, if he stops us, what am I going to say to the fact that I'm speeding? And that was a little bit of the world we went into, where we had these tests, and we had to go and see doctors, and we were both examined, and da-di-da-di-da. And we were seeking, you know, to find out why we weren't able to have children. And at the same time, we were praying, and some people in this room were praying with us And there was a group of people at that time who were in the church. Some of them still are friends. And I think we prayed every month together, praying and seeking God, because we believed that God was going to give us a child. And you've probably been in meetings or conferences and where the end result is, yay, there's a miracle baby, and that's great, and I rejoice with those that rejoice. But that wasn't my story. My story was that nothing happened. Every month we got around with that sense of hope. Is this the month? And then it wasn't the month. And then is this the month? And then it wasn't the month. And then is this the month? And then it wasn't the month. Can you imagine? 14 years. And in the midst of all that, there was something in me that was standing on this promise that I've always believed, is that God is good. And I remember Sue and I, we got to a point where we felt like when we went through a whole load of other stuff, and you can hear more about that. We actually did a seminar at New Wine a few years ago called Just the Two of Us. So, and that was recorded. If you want to listen to it, you're very welcome to get a copy off it, off Sue, if you want to know the full story. But we got to this point where I had to go into a place with God where I was not willing to sacrifice that revelationally truth that God is good on the basis of seemingly unanswered prayer. And I will guarantee that there's going to be stuff in your life, it might even be right now or it may well be in the future, where you will have to make that decision and that point of saying between you and God, I will not sacrifice this knowledge trying to get an explanation of why God didn't answer those prayers. And the way that I did this, and the way that Sue and I did this together, we talked about it, we prayed about it, we cried about it, we cried with friends, we cried on our own. And I remember going on a walk, a prayer walk, just walking by the sea out at Thurstiston. And just like, what am I going to do? I lead a church that I'm encouraging people to be like, come on, God answers prayer. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is here to bring healing and wholeness and freedom. And yet, in my own life, I've got this potential wall. But if I don't find a way through this wall, I will be stuck. And in my place of stuckness, of being stuck, I didn't think I could lead a church. I didn't think I could do it in the way that I wanted to do it. And We went through a whole stuff and we got to the point where we embraced wholeheartedly the fact that there is mystery. And that was really new to me, because in some ways I'd been brought up in this context of Christianity and my faith, and it's like I you know, there's some things that I'm really certain about. Life was very sort of black and white, and it was this or it was that. And here I was like, it's just not working out the way I thought it would work out. You know, and it didn't work out when I did everything I could possibly do. Praying and fasting and examining my life and making sure that there was no secret sin and all that stuff. And yet the answer still wasn't coming. And so I had to get to that point where I said to me and to Sue and together, we said we got to embrace mystery. And if we're going to be a church that has a culture, and this all happened in 2000 and, help me, 11, when we got to the end of that, 11, 12? Yeah, 10, 11, 2010, 11, where we decided we would move on, as it were, and go and, you know, not go through the whole thing of praying and hoping and just say, right. And part of that was to do with that age as well and where we were at in life. And so I'm here 6 years later. And I can honestly say to you that when we sing a song like "He's a Good, Good Father," that I really, really believe it. I get emotional over it, but I'm not afraid of that because I know. And I don't think my emotion is sadness or regret or you know, it's a mystery to me. I'm in the mystery of it. It's like I want to affirm 100% that he is a good, good father. And I don't want us to be a church that just likes to sing a song because it's got a great melody. Ed and the team led the songs. But can we really sing, "He is perfect in all of his ways"? When you go through something that doesn't seem to be perfect. Somebody close to you dies unexpectedly, suddenly. You lose a job that you thought, this is the job that I'm going to get. You don't have the children that you think you're going to have. You put whatever it is in your life, there'll be something, I think, if you're honest, that you've been praying for, you are praying for, and maybe in the future you will be praying for, where that confidence is that he is a good, good father, but it doesn't work out the way you thought it would work out. And it's like, what do you do in those moments? And I would honestly say to you that you, let me read you this quote. I read this quote this week. I wish I'd have read this quote 6 years ago. It's not the task of Christianity to provide easy answers to every question, but to make us progressively aware of a mystery. God is not the object of our knowledge, but the cause of our wonder. That's from an Eastern Orthodox theologian based in the UK. And it's like, you know what, sometimes the way that we see our Christianity is that we want answers. And yes, don't get me wrong, God doesn't mind us asking why. Sometimes we can say to people, don't ask why, just trust. It's like, no, trust and why. It's like, God doesn't mind. You read the Psalms. If you ever read the Psalms, the why question comes up a number of times in the Psalms. And it's okay to ask why, but you've got to embrace that sense of actually God is not just there to provide answers to your questions. But what we have to do is recognize this verse from Hebrews 11 verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So all of this is going on inside me because of my faith. If I didn't have any faith, then in a sense the questions and the mystery would like, well, it wouldn't really matter, would it? It's like, well, let's just walk away from God then. And people do walk away from God and life gets really tough. You know, I've met people, I talk to people where stuff is going on in life, and these are the big questions, aren't they? When we talk to people, why? Why does God allow suffering? Why do good people die young? Why do these things happen in our world when, as Christians, we're singing songs like, he's a good, good father? You know, it's like, let's be honest, where is that then in your sort of continuum of faith? How does that work for you? And it works for me because actually at the end of the day, I've got to this place where, and it's by faith that I stand before you and I say, I trust 100% in the goodness of God. Even though there is this mystery that's gone on in my life personally and in other lives around me that I see and experience. And to embrace mystery, and I've said this time and time again, and I think it's one of the biggest barriers for Christians to keep pressing into the cultures that we're talking about, the culture of heaven breaking into earth. If we want to see the kingdom of God come, and we want to see miracles, healing, wholeness, freedom, salvation. If we're going to see that as a church, then we have to be ruthless with disappointment in our own lives. We have to name it, and we have to find people around us who will fight with us to work through the disappointments that we have, to embrace the mystery. And when we get disappointed in our lives, what happens is we pull back then from this big, vast area of God's goodness, because something has touched our lives and it's real and it's painful and it's hurting and it's like, what is this about? I'm trusting God and I'm leaning into God. And don't tell me God comes in on the 11th hour, because sometimes he doesn't. It's the 13th. It's the 5th. You know, we have these cliches as Christians. And it's like, sorry, I'm ranting a bit, so do forgive me. But, I'm sick and tired of well-meaning Christians, okay? Well-meaning Christians who come in with the little quote, oh, God will come in the 11th hour. It's like, no, he won't sometimes. Is that your experience? Maybe it's not, and great if it's not, because God is good. And God wants to bring his kingdom into, and if we're going to talk about these cultures as we are, then we have to recognize that this is good news. So you know, there's a world out there that are living their lives without God. And they're struggling to understand our God, because most of the time we're not living out the good news. The good news of Jesus. So Jesus, if you want a verse for this morning, or it's a piece of scripture, is Luke 16. Let me read this to you. Verse 16 of Luke 16 says, in the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. So what Luke is saying is that up to this moment in time, the law and the prophets have been proclaimed and preached. And then John the Baptist came on the scene. So when John the Baptist came on the scene in history, that was the moment where everything begins to shift. Everything begins to change in terms of God's revelation to humanity, what God is seeking to reveal himself. And I want you to think about, what was it that Jesus was able to reveal that the law and the prophets could not reveal? What was it that when Jesus came on the scene that he could reveal to the people on the earth at that time, but this is the revelation of God to humanity, that the law and the prophets couldn't do it? All of the Old Testament couldn't do this. There was little pictures of it, little glimpses of it, but when Jesus came, Jesus revealed something that nobody was able to understand until Jesus came on the scene. That was that God is a good, good Father. So Jesus' primary goal was to reveal to humanity the Father. So Jesus, John's Gospel's full of it, if you want to read about it in John's Gospel. John's Gospel is written in a particular way so that Jesus, when John tells us the things that Jesus says, which is about the Father being revealed. If you want to know what God is like, Jesus says, look at me. If you want to know how the Father acts and how the Father behaves, look at me. If you want to know what the message is that the Father wants to bring to humanity, look at me. That's what Jesus said. And he said it so much that when the writer to the Hebrews writes his letter, he's able to say right at the beginning of his letter, he says, Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. That means he wasn't just a little bit of like the Father. He was the full revelation of what the Father is like. And so Jesus comes and he brings good news. The good news is that God is a good, good Father. Humanity is struggling. Humanity does not have that revelation, does not have that understanding that God is a good, good Father. The number one question that we have to nail for ourselves and have to explain to those is our understanding of God. When you think of the word God, what is that? What comes to your mind? And when you think about God, what is he like? And this is why we need to have this revelation that God is a good, good Father. It's not just a great song we sing. He really is a good, good Father. That's what Jesus was revealing. That's what Jesus was demonstrating to us. What the world needs to see is the goodness of God displayed in his church. People need to see in you and me this good news of what the Father is like. So that when they are struggling with their lives, when the stuff of life goes on in their lives, when you know it gets difficult, or what, you know, reason out, the Christian church should be the place that says, actually, look, here is this good, good Father. This is the one that you're looking for. This is the one that you're searching for. That you are the ones that Jesus came to seek and to save. And to bring into that experience. So for me now, the cornerstone of all my theology, the cornerstone of all of my life, is based on the goodness of God. And if you've been around Sue and I for any length of time, I think you will understand that's something we talk about a lot. The goodness of God. He really is better than you think. But to embrace that, you have to then grab it by faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I have these moments in my life where, you know, if I sit through and try and work this out intellectually with you, yes, you know, we can talk about it intellectually. We can talk about it in terms of Christianity. And you can do an alpha course. You can go on different courses and we can talk and we need to ask questions and help people. But what I really think we need to be helping people come to is this encounter with this good, good Father. So, like, I'm stood in that place there and I'm singing the song. And all of a sudden, something hits me. I wasn't quite, you know, obviously I'm a bit prepared for what I'm doing this morning, so I'm thinking about it. But that encounter, again, it's like God just comes and says, I am your Father. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. It's like, it just hit me not for the first time, but it just like, something inside, yeah, I really am loved. Even in the midst of life and stuff and questions and doubts and all that, you know, let's be real about how life is sometimes. But in the midst of it, hold on to, even if it's just, and it does only have to be this. We're not talking about huge faith here. We're talking about a mustard seed. Mustard seed of faith, Jesus said. With a mustard seed of faith, you could speak to that mountain and the mountain moves. So we don't need a huge amount of faith. But we do need some faith. So I want to encourage you this morning. And my encouragement is, like, put your trust in this good, good Father. Even if you can't see the full workings out of how that's going to work. Maybe if that means you have to go and find a dark and rude and have a good rant at God, that's fine. Don't be afraid to rant at God. But do it in faith. Do it in that relationship that you have with him. Work it through. And please, come and talk to me. Come and talk to Sue. Because the culture of God's goodness If we have this faith in the culture and the truth of God's goodness, it becomes like this vast vista of what's out there of God's goodness. And our faith can pull on that for the future. So the goodness of God gives me confidence that the things that I'm praying for, you know, for the healings and the wholeness and the freedom and the jobs and the stuff of life where children are, you know, gone away from God and, you know, whatever it might be in your life, we can pull on the goodness of God and say, yes, I will keep trusting. I will keep going with this journey of faith. Scripture's full of it, isn't it? And I'll finish with this. Let me just give you some quotes. Psalm 107 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Psalm 34. Nahum chapter 1. "The Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust in him." That's what we're putting our faith in, is the Word of God. I can only stand before you with this faith because actually my faith is not in me. It is in what the Scriptures say. It's in what the Word of God reveals to me about God. That's the truth that I'm basing my life on. I'm not basing my life on my feelings or my emotions or my circumstances. I'm seeking to build my faith on the truth of Scripture. And that's where the tension is for all of us, because that's where the gaps are in our lives, where we believe things in Scripture and then there's a gap with our reality of life. And it's the tension we live in. It's this tension of the now and not yet. It's the tension of this heaven culture where we're saying, heaven come down, because in heaven, we know that when we get to heaven, then these things will be clear. They'll be sorted. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more illness. There'll be no more sickness in heaven. But we live on earth right now with this hope that we can pull heaven into earth. That's what we're talking about when we say a culture of heaven's kingdom. But it is a now and not yet. There's a tension that we live in, and it's how we cope with that tension. It's how we help others walk in that tension, that we have these aspirations and this truth. So I am wanting us to be a church that has a culture of God's goodness, but not in a superficial, "God is good all the time, God is good" type of way. You know what I mean? It's like, God is good. And even this morning, he is good in your life. But there will be those disappointments, there'll be those discouragements that are going on right now in your life, where there's this tension, because you are believing in the goodness of God. Because people like me have said to you, "Come on, believe. He is good. He will provide. He will do this. He will." And then you get to the 12th hour and nothing's happened. It's like, what do I do? Well, we just keep going deeper, don't we? Because our faith is not in these things. Our faith is in this God who is good, and he does come through. He has come through for me. I don't, you know, I'm able to do things now in my life that God has opened up an empathy, a talking about disappointment. So many Christian leaders who are leading churches who are just full of disappointment. And at least I can, in a sense, God has brought me through. I can call on my own experience to get through that. And I just trust God's purpose in that. Because God's ways are bigger than my ways. His thoughts are bigger than my thoughts. He is God. It's like, okay. I'm not going to try and be God. I'm not going to fully understand these things. I'm just going to trust. I really am going to trust. And sometimes it's just that quiet confidence of trusting in God day after day. That you look back now, and I look back on 2011, and I look back on my life in 2007, and I'm a different place. I'm in a different season of my life. And it really was just by taking a step at a time. But in the steps at a time, there was those moments of encounter with God. There was those moments where I made myself vulnerable. I put myself in a place where I knew I could encounter God. That's part of my trust. And that's part of my invitation to you to keep walking in that way as we trust God together and believe that God is good. So Psalm 27, and I'll finish with this, says this. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. That was my story. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. So wait, I say, on the Lord. That's Psalm 27, verse 13. Let's stand together, and if the worship team can come back down. Maybe just as we're standing, I can just ask you to do something that may be a little bit vulnerable. But we just want to pray with people this morning who are in that sort of tension of what I've just been talking about, where the goodness of God seems not to be fully revealed in my life at this moment. I'm in a mysterious moment. What is God doing? Maybe you're really struggling with disappointment and you're feeling very discouraged. Let me encourage you, and this is part of my journey, was to not necessarily to blame God for it. Yeah, I can grapple with God, I can struggle with God, but I didn't want to blame him, because what I begin to realize is that actually there is an enemy at work as well. There is a cosmic, and we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks, about the cosmic warfare. So get mad with the devil sometimes. Don't just get mad with God. Get mad with the devil, because he's at work as well in some of this stuff. Particularly, I think he wants to discourage and to disappoint people. So if that's you, if you'd like somebody just to pray with you this morning, then just stick a hand up in the air just for 30 seconds so I can see. You want, and as you stick a hand up in the air, say, yeah, I do want somebody just to stand with me. I really bless you for doing that, just making yourself vulnerable in that moment. I mean, maybe that you're by somebody, that you're with somebody, and you've just noticed their hands up in the air. Then just go and stand next to them, because, yeah, they don't want to be isolated in that. And just go and stand with somebody who's got their hand in the air that's disappointed, or just said, yeah, come and stand with me at the moment. Just have a look around. There's a few people who've got their hands up. And maybe, you know, that's too much to do and you just want to turn to somebody you've come with this morning and say, you know what, I'd really like prayer. And you can do that as well. That doesn't really, that doesn't negate God. He still wants to come and stand next to you and draw near to you this morning. So Holy Spirit, we just welcome you. We thank you that you're here this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can sing out our declarations of that you are great. Great is the Lord. And you are a good, good Father, that you are perfect in all of your ways. But for some of us in this room, Lord, we're in the midst of that struggle, that
wrestling with you in what we're trying to do and how we're trying to live and how we're trying to understand the stuff of life. So Holy Spirit, just come and draw near to us now. You are the comforter. You are the great comforter, Holy Spirit. So just come now and comfort those that need your comfort. Strengthen those that need that strengthening. And let me encourage us all just to take that faith that we have and just to place our trust in this good Father this morning, to renew our faith, to renew our trust. Maybe we need to just shift our thinking this morning and say, Lord, I want to think differently about you. I want to think differently about my worldview of life and the goodness of God. So we just pray that you move, Holy Spirit, move upon us.
Father, you said that we only need a mustard seed of faith to move the mountains. And Father, I just want to pray that you would move the mountains that are in people's lives this morning. That Father, where those mountains seem so big and you can't see the top of them or round them, that we say in the name of Jesus, be uprooted and hurled into the sea, as your word says. Move the mountains. And Father, I'm aware of some of the mountains in people's lives this morning. And I know that you as a good Father knows every single detail. No detail is unimportant to you. And so come, Holy Spirit, move those mountains. In Jesus' name. Amen.
The Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High.